Would you turn to Acts chapter 13 briefly, and then kind of hold your finger in chapter 15. We're going to read two passages there, but we'll begin in 13. And as you're turning to Acts 13, we're continuing our study through the book of Acts. If you have never read the book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, a lot of the material I'll be sharing with you today has come from my gleanings from this book. In fact, this week I'm going to email you the Peacemaker Pledge. That may sound a little hokey right now, but I think at the end of the sermon, and then when you open your email and read it, you will say, oh my, what a treasure, what a tremendous help to help me in my marriage, to help me with my kids, to help me at work, to help me in this church, to apply the gospel to the conflict that arises through difficult instances, through difficult individuals, right? And it's never us who's the difficult individual. You notice how I put that? It's the other people. And I'm being facetious, of course, because oftentimes God brings conflict into our life to show us that we are a big part of the problem. And he does that graciously because he wants to redeem us and continue to sanctify us. All right. So with that in mind, this morning we're going to circle back. We're in chapter 15, but we're going to circle back to a passage that I read several weeks ago. And I almost threw the anchor overboard and preached it right then and there, but I thought, no, it comes back up in chapter 15, and so we'll hit it then. So this morning we're going to hit chapter 13, verse 13, and then we're going to go to 15, 36 through 41. So would you please stand, and let's give God our respect and undivided attention. May he open the eyes of our heart to behold wonderful things from his word. Acts 13, verse 13. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now this is John Mark. We would see that in other portions of the book of Acts. John Mark, he left them. That's all we see at this point. Now, would you turn to 15, and we'll start with our new material, verse 36 through 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." This was Paul's strategy, right? He would start a church, he would appoint elders in that church, and then he would go down the road and start another one, and he would come back and check on them, see how they are. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You may be seated, and may God add his blessing to our understanding and response to his word. So a lot of today's passage, or sermon rather, is going to be sanctified speculation. You know, we just don't know exactly what's going on here. Why did Mark leave? How long did it take Barnabas and Paul to reconcile? We don't know, but here's what Dr. John MacArthur says about the reason Mark might have left. He said, some suggest that he was afraid to travel in the dangerous regions in Pamphylia, a region infested with bands of robbers. Others think he resented Paul's taking the ascendancy over his cousin Barnabas. others that he disapproved of Paul's emphasis on preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, and still others that he feared persecution. Whatever the reason, Paul did not consider it a valid and godly reason. And tragically, although John Mark's desertion did not stop the mission to the Gentiles, it did split the successful team of Paul and Barnabas. So, why are we doing this? Why are we going back to 13, verse 13, and why are we really camping out on verse 38 in chapter 15? Well, I believe that this matter of John Mark's desertion and the sharp disagreement and division that occurred between, listen, two very godly, committed to Christ men, Paul and Barnabas. I believe that there are some important things for us to glean, some gospel things for us to glean. When Christ purchases us, when the Spirit indwells us, when the gospel becomes part of our not only vocabulary, but our thinking and in our emotions and affection, it impacts our lives and the way we treat others. Or at least it should. It impacts how we deal with conflict and how we deal with difficult people. Showing love to one another is kind of a big deal in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, and John chapter 13, verse 35. Listen to this. If someone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. We've been studying that in Sunday school. Similarly, John 13, 35, we know this passage well. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So love is a big deal, right? Not just that internal warm fuzzy, but the way we demonstrate love. And unity. Unity is a big deal. If you were here last week, we saw that there are some reasons, there are some instances where we should not seek to preserve unity. We never preserve unity if it would compromise the gospel. But when there are these secondary issues and we can have some elbow room, some grace to give, we give grace in order to preserve and protect that which is so important to the Lord God himself. John 17, 23, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he says, "I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus is saying, this is another way the world's going to know that you have, Father, you have sent me, because I'm going to redeem a people and they're going to be unified in me, and the world will know that you have indeed sent me. So because of those two reasons alone, and there's some other application, because I guarantee you, you are a Christian, I'm a Christian, but we live in a fallen world. We still have this flesh package attached to us that doesn't want to give up too easily. And we get into conflict, we get into turmoil with other people. There's conflict all around, and this sermon is going to help us to respond in a godly way, not in the way that Paul and Barnabas responded. So let's go back to those two passages that I mentioned. There's some key words here that show me that sin was occurring. Okay? Sin was occurring. So go back to Acts 13, verse 13. And let's read it just one more time. It's simple enough in the English. Says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." John Phillips, rather, says this in his commentary about the word left. He says, and I quote, "The Holy Spirit takes a serious view of withdrawing in such a careless way from a commitment to Christ and to the ministry. And that is evident from the way he uses the word left. He uses it only two other occasions in the New Testament, and both are very solemn. One is the connection with the false profession in Matthew 7:23, and the other is in connection with a particularly stubborn case of demon possession, where they say, why has this demon not left? He says that that comes out only with prayer and with fasting. He uses this same word to describe Mark's abandonment of the first great missionary venture of the church at this critical juncture. The use of this word here implies how great a breach of commitment it was. Mark's defection added extra burdens to the two missionaries, and it led later to a serious disagreement between two men who had loved and laughed and labored together over the years. But for the grace of God, the kindness of Barnabas, and the influence of Peter, this incident would have led to Mark's own spiritual shipwreck." So we'll come back to that in a moment, but this is a serious deal. Whatever the reason was for Mark to leave, he left Paul high and dry at a time when Paul needed him in the ministry. He turned his back and he left. So note that. Now turn back to our text today, Acts chapter 15, verse 38. And we see this word, sharp disagreement. That's in verse 39, actually. But Paul kept insisting. If you go back to verse 37, both verb tenses show us that Barnabas had his mind made up. He's continually saying, John Mark is coming with us. Paul had his mind made up. John Mark is not going with us. And in verse 38, 39, it says, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, whom had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another." Now, this word, sharp disagreement, let me read to you what that means in the Greek, because it's, if you don't really get the flavor of it in the original, you might think, well, hey, we all have disagreements. Why do you call this a sinful moment in Paul and Barnabas's life? MacArthur says this Greek word means that their partnership, thank you. Y'all don't want to hear me sniffle all sermon long, do you? Wait one moment here. Beg your pardon. MacArthur says this word means that their partnership dissolved not amicably, but with violence, with violent emotions, sinful anger. And we know that because 1 Corinthians 13:5, same Greek word in the verb form, tells us, "Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked," or some translations say, "it is not easily angered." And that's the same word. "And it does not take into account a wrong suffered." So there's sin in Mark's life. You know, for whatever reason, he abandoned his commitment to Christ and to the ministry at a critical juncture. He left Paul high and dry, and then that would lead to this sin, and we're going to see that's a theme here. Sin begets sin. Sin is contagious, right? Your sin doesn't just impact you. It impacts other people, has a ripple effect. And so that's going to lead to Paul and Barnabas, two godly men, having a violent exchange, having sinful anger, an outburst, if you will, and then a separation. And like I said, we don't know how long they stayed separate. We don't know when they reconciled. The scripture doesn't tell us that. So who was right in this? You know, again, this language, this verb tense says that Barnabas was very persistent. Paul, he is going to go with us. Now, that was his cousin, right? That was, Mark was Barnabas's cousin. So some say that he got a little too personal with it. Paul is in the same way. No, I promise you, he is not going to go with us. So who was right and who was wrong? Well, to answer the question, who was right, I would say yes. And answer the question, who was wrong, I would say yes. I think they both had some good points, but they both had sinful anger. Kent Hughes says, our hearts tend to agree with Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the one who wants to reach out to those who have floundered and fallen and give them a second chance and give them grace and pull them under our wing and disciple them. But our head and mind tends to agree with Paul. Paul would go to rough, unreached regions. This was no place for wimps. And you couldn't have someone that you were counting on who had a track record of going when the going got tough. So Stephen Cole says, I can hear Paul quoting Jesus, whoever puts his hand to the plow should never look back. And Cole says, I can hear Barnabas saying, God gave Jonah a second chance. God gave Peter a second chance. God gave you a second chance, Saul, to Paul. You should have a little bit of grace yourself. So both had valid points, but here is where they went wrong. They went wrong in allowing the different valid point of their brother to drive them to such a harsh and violent moment, such sinful anger and an unhealthy separation that lasted for quite some time. Again, I said a lot of this message today is going to be sanctified speculation. Here's what I think should have happened. And again, I get a lot of these principles from the book, The Peacemaker, Ken Sandy. He does not address this particular situation head on, I don't think. I've read through the book a few times. I don't remember him addressing Paul and Barnabas. But here, using biblical principles, I think is how it should have happened. Barnabas could have said, Paul, you have a good point. You are strong where I am not. You are a leader. You go to the cutting edge. That is no place for the faint-hearted. And I agree with you, Paul, that at this point in Mark's maturation, it's best that you and Mark not be co-laborers. To which Paul could have said, well, Barnabas, you have a good point. God has given you strengths that he has not given me. You gave me a second chance when all the other disciples were scared to death of me and suspicious of my conversion. You have a gift that I don't have, a gift that sees the potential in people and patiently brings out the best. You are just what Mark needs. And then the two of them could have said, okay, so we both have good points. They're different. What do we do? Maybe they go get down on their knees and pray together and then come up with this idea. You know, two teams are better than one. Four missionaries are better than two. Let's multiply. Let's multiply. You take Mark, I'll take Silas, and let's go amicably our separate ways and cover twice the amount of ground that we could cover otherwise. Now, if you know much about the rest of the story, that is what happened. But motives matter, and it wasn't their motive for that to happen. That was what I would call God drawing a straight line with a crooked stick. That was not their design. That was God's design. And so now this message is going to be rich with application. So let's just get into some application of how does what they went through, the sin of Mark deserting, which led to a sin in Paul and Barnabas of not handling things with gospel application, not handling things with biblical principles and wisdom, and the sin of their outburst. What can we learn from that? How can we apply that to our lives? One thing I want to stress this morning is this. We need to know ourselves. We need to know our strengths and weaknesses. If you don't have, men, I'm talking to you here, if you don't have a godly man in your life who's like a Paul to you, right? I tell us all the time we need to have a Paul and a Timothy. If you don't have a Paul in your life who, and it's ironic that I'm using him right now, right? Because he needed a Paul. But if you don't have someone who can help you see your strengths and your weaknesses, you're going to have many blind spots in your life. And ladies, you need to have a Pauline, a Paula, Pauline, Paula. You need to have a Paula. I don't know where that came from. Know your strengths and use them for the glory of God. But also know that sometimes your greatest strengths can be a weakness. Let me show you exactly what I mean, and you probably already can figure it out. You're a smart congregation. Paul, he had the strength of discernment, of truth, black and white. He was bold. He went where Christ had not been proclaimed. That's how God wired him. But such a person just might be, and we see now was, prone to being harsh and impatient and at times lacking grace. The same grace he appreciated when Barnabas gave that to him. You remember all the disciples were scared, suspicious. Barnabas pulls him alongside and says, hey, God puts you on my heart. God puts you on our heart. We're going to take you under our wing. So a strength can become a weakness if not checked. Now let's look at Barnabas. Barnabas was strong in mercy, strong in compassion. He was called the son of encouragement. So use that gift for the glory of God, but realize that oftentimes that strength might, and we see in the book of Galatians, it was prone to not confronting sin when you need to stand up. Going along with the program, not rocking the boat, unwittingly approving sin. And I'm going back to Galatians 2. You remember when Peter, he was eating with the Gentile believers until the Jews came into town. And then he said, whoops, I'm at the wrong table. And he went over and began eating with the Jews. And it says Barnabas went right along with him. And Paul shows up and says, what are you doing? You're being two-faced. When I'm not here, you eat with the Gentiles. When I'm here, you eat with the Jews. What? You've lost your mind. And Barnabas just went right along with Peter's sin. So again, know your strengths, know your weaknesses, have someone in your life who can iron sharpen iron. Secondly, what rough edges might God be knocking off through a difficult instance and through difficult individuals? I love in the book Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, he says that conflict is God's sovereign opportunity for you to grow. Conflict, he says, excuse me, is not an accident, it's an assignment. Goodness, I'm a train wreck up here today. blowing my nose, drinking. Think about that again. Conflict is not an accident, it's an assignment. Remember I told you a moment ago, we tend to think that it's his problem, not my problem. God, if he would just get with the program like I've gotten with the program, there'd be peace here. God, if she would just get on board and be committed to Jesus like I am, then man, our family would be peace like a river. But 99 out of 100 times, God has sovereignly brought this conflict, this difficult instance, this difficult individual into your life to peel back the layers of the onion and conform you more and more to Jesus. As I just demonstrated, we see how Paul and Barnabas responded. I gave you a better scenario of how they should have responded. Now, it's easy for me to do that reading the book of Acts. It's not so easy for me to do that in real time in my life, right? I look back and go, oh, I could have handled that so much differently. You know, that moment just caused an outbreak of anger in my life. That moment caused such pride and such, evil for evil. God, you really showed me by shaking my snow globe that there is much sin in my life that was just dormant on the bottom of my heart. And now everybody can see it, and it's ugly. So what rough edges might God be knocking off through a difficult instance, a difficult individual? I'll just get real personal here with you. Is there anyone right now with whom you're angry? Is there anyone right now with whom you're bitter? Estranged, separated. You say, now you're meddling, Pastor. No, this is just how the gospel applies to our lives. We don't know when Paul and Barnabas reconciled. I believe they did, because there's a few times where Paul will subsequently speak of Barnabas and he speaks of him highly. So it shows he wasn't just going around gossiping and throwing Barnabas under the bus to everybody who would listen. And that's important, isn't it, for us to note? We get offended and we want to find people. You know, Christians don't gossip. They just share really juicy prayer requests. And we want to go and pour out our heart to somebody. All the while, we're throwing Barnabas under the bus. We're throwing Paul under the bus. We're trashing them so that people get on our side and go, how dare Paul? How dare Barnabas? Come here, you wounded soldier. Let me console you. We don't see that happening even after this instance. We do see that they parted company for quite some time. Here's another application. Your sin is not only destructive to you, but it's destructive to others. There's a thousand reasons we should hate sin. I mean, we should hate sin because God hates sin. We should hate sin because we love Jesus. But we should also hate sin because it destroys everything it touches. And if you think you can sin and it only impact you, you are naive. Mark's sin of desertion led to Paul and Barnabas' sin of anger and a disagreement and a division. When we are unfaithful to God and we're unfaithful to our commitments to serve God, not only is God dishonored, and that's the most important thing, but those with whom we partner, they suffer. Has that ever happened to you? I don't want you to name names. And even if you name that name in your heart right now, have you reconciled with that person? But it hurts, doesn't it, when you have counted on somebody. You've poured into them, they've poured into you, your co-laborers, and right when you needed them the most, they got out of Dodge. Their sin can cause you to stumble. In fact, isn't that what a lot of the world says of the church? Oh, I don't need the church. That's full of people who will just stab you in the back. I heard someone say once Christianity is the only religion where they eat their own. So our sin impacts not only the heart of God, and it not only impacts us, but it impacts others. Let me give you another application. And this kind of goes with the other one I said about people will fail you. It hurts, but they will do it. And you will fail other people. Even godly men can allow disagreements to lead to sin. It's not ungodly to disagree. In fact, as I mentioned last week, there should be times when we dig our heels in and we say, no, I'm sorry, I disagree with you. Over gospel issues. But it's not sinful to disagree, but disagreements can quickly lead to sin. And in this case, it did. They did not handle it well. The poem you've probably heard, to dwell above with the saints we love. I think I heard Joe quote this the other day. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. But again, don't miss the point. You're that difficult one. I'm that difficult one. Yes, others can be that difficult one too. Don't get me wrong, but 99.99999% of the time, when there is a conflict, there is something that God is showing me that I need to repent of so that I can be more like my Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's true for you as well. As I said, these differences don't have to lead to sin, but they can. They can lead to anger and separation. And so what I want to encourage you is seek for a peaceful way to handle conflict. I gave you an illustration of if Paul had said this to Barnabas, if Barnabas had said this to Paul, if they had then sat back in their rocking chair and said, you know what, you got a good point. Well, so do you. Well, what are we going to do about this, old friend? Well, let's get on our knees right now and pray. I really think they would have come up and said, you know what? In the wisdom of God, he's going to make two teams, not just one. So look for ways to disagree peacefully. And when that hasn't happened, repent quickly. That's what we should have read in the next verse. And then they repented and were reconciled quickly. But we don't read that. They let it fester. I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and we started doing the math. He was telling me how long he had been estranged from his brother. And I just heard some of the context clues, and I said, now, when did that happen? And we sat down and did the math, and it had been 26 years. And now they're together, and they're loving life, but they're a little bit older. And I said, wow, what wasted years. 26 years. You guys just, when you saw each other at Walmart, you ducked and went down the frozen food aisle. He ducked and went down the produce aisle. It can happen. Think about our covenant that we read every first Sunday of the month when we take the Lord's Supper. Listen, I wrote this part of it down. It says, we will be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. and mindful of the commands of our Savior, and to secure reconciliation without delay. We say that once a month. Do we really believe that? And remember the scriptures I read earlier, 1 John 4:20, John 13:35, John 17:23. These are not just things that are my hobby horse. These are things that are God's hobby horse. Love is not only a new thing, a new command, it is the commandment of the new covenant. Unity shows the world that God did, in fact, send His Son Jesus to reconcile Jew and Gentile and sinners of all walks of life under one roof. Those are big deals. And when we discard them and go, well, she doesn't love me, why do I have to love her? Well, he doesn't care about unity, why should I? We are missing the point big time. The reputation of Christ is at stake. The health of the church is at stake. So, disagree peacefully when you can. And when you haven't, repent quickly. Reconcile quickly. I told you that this week you'll be getting an email that shares with you the pledge, the peacemaker's pledge. And again, I said that may sound hokey, but once you read it, you will... I think you'll put it on your refrigerator and seek to begin memorizing it. Let me just read the first part of it. It says, as people reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we believe that we are called to respond to conflict in a way that is remarkably different from the way the world deals with it. Can you say amen to that? Right. Those of us who have been reconciled, talking about reconciliation, well, the biggest person we need to be reconciled with is not our friend down the road that's mad at us, but is God Almighty. And those of us who have been reconciled to God by the death and resurrection of Jesus, we believe that we are called to respond in a radically different way than the way the world responds to conflict. And then he gives the four G's, glorify God through this conflict. Get the log out of your own eye in this conflict. Gently restore this person and go and be reconciled. And he says, by God's grace, we will apply these principles as a matter of stewardship, realizing that conflict is an assignment, not an accident. We will remember that success in God's eyes is not a matter of specific results, but of faithful, dependent obedience. And we will pray that our service as peacemakers will bring praise to our Lord and lead others to know His infinite love. So that'll be coming your way, and I hope you'll peel the strips of meat off of the bone and enjoy. We're almost done here, but a couple of more applications. And this one's obvious, but it needs to be stated. God can and does advance His kingdom and grow His church even through sinful, imperfect people. Amen. Thank you. Whoever said amen. I mean, if that weren't the case, then let's just pack it up and go home. Because each one of you and myself, we're sinful, imperfect people. Mark's desertion didn't stop the plan. Paul and Barnabas having a temper tantrum and walking away back to back with their arms crossed didn't stop the plan. Satan's design, sin's design, will always backfire in the light of God's sovereignty. God is faithful. There were two teams of two, not one team of two. There was Paul and Silas going this way. There was Barnabas and Mark going that way. And they covered twice the amount of ground. As I mentioned, that wasn't their design. That was God's divine design. So if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, if someone that you've looked up to has hurt you and let you down, and if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen, stay the course. Hang in there because God is faithful and God cannot disappoint. And God's plan to advance his kingdom and grow his church through imperfect people will continue. Be a part of it. Don't be on the wrong side of history, as Sheldon reminded us this morning. And by the way, Mark did grow up. Mark did repent and mature. We know this because he wrote the Gospel of Mark. We know this because toward the end of Paul's life, he spoke very highly and favorably of Mark. Listen to this. We know 2 Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote before being beheaded. And in the prison cell, he would write these words. Please bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me for my service. What a turnaround. So Paul went his way with Silas, Barnabas went his way with Mark. And undoubtedly, God used Barnabas, the son of encouragement, to knock off those rough edges, to build some fiber into Mark. And he fought the good fight and earned favor with Paul, so that Paul says, I can count on this man. I'm in prison. I need some people to come with me so I can give them marching orders. Make sure you bring Mark. As I said earlier, I was getting very personal with you and asking you to think, is there anyone with whom you're bitter, angry, estranged, split up? What does the gospel teach you that you should do? More encouragingly, what does the gospel empower you to do? I love Ephesians 4:32. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. There it is. You can't forgive others by simply pulling yourself up by the bootstraps and saying, I've come from good stock. I'm strong. I can forgive him. I can forgive her. No, you can't. And you know you can't because you haven't at some point in your life. But God, through Christ, has forgiven you. He indwells you by the Spirit of God, and he can empower you. He can renew you to be someone who forgives and seeks reconciliation as well. It's going to be tough. You're going to need a Paul or a Paula to help you, but you can do it by the grace of God, for the glory of God. And I mentioned this one more thought. All this talk about horizontal reconciliation, do you have a friend, do you have a family member, do you have a neighbor, a coworker that you haven't reconciled with? We're just rearranging furniture on the Titanic. If we don't pause and ask the question, have I been reconciled to God? Have I been reconciled to God? 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 21. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This week, we'll be talking about the final week in Jesus' earthly life and ministry. Friday, we will talk about the agonies and suffering of the cross. And then Sunday morning, we will celebrate he is risen. If you have not been reconciled to God through Christ, to use the language of Paul, I beg you, That's a strong word, isn't it? That's a strong visual. I beg you. I beg you. I beg you. Be reconciled to God through Christ alone. There's no other way. There's no other person. There's no other work than Jesus and the finished work on the cross and the empty tomb, showing that His Father accepted that sacrifice. And each and every man, woman, boy, or girl who repents of their sin and puts their faith, hope, trust in Jesus will be reconciled to God Almighty. It's staggering to think about, but it's true. It's true. Would you pray with me? Father, would you take this message, plant it deep into our hearts? Because before the sun goes down, we will have an opportunity to apply it. And we're going to need it. And we're going to need you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the reconciler of sinful men, women, boys, and girls to holy God. Those of us who have been reconciled, let's sing this last song with such thankfulness. And if you haven't, sing this song as a prayer, as a plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.